O God, whose truth is hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes, grant us pure and childlike hearts that being taught of your Spirit, we may know the things which belong to our peace and to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I read the passages of Scripture chosen for our services today, and which were read a few minutes ago, and since I knew I was scheduled to preach today, I looked for the connection between them, trying to understand why they were chosen for today. The Old Testament lesson and the Psalms seem fairly clear. They are related to the end of exile and the restoration of the community. But I quietly questioned, how does the gospel reading fit into or connect with this, especially Mary's anointing Jesus' feet with a costly perfume? After I reflected on some of my readings, where it is suggested that Mary's action was motivated by an intuition about Jesus' way to newness, I was then able to see the other texts in a new light. At a certain level of meaning, then, each text deals with a conversation about the information which the listeners were receiving about God's activity in the world. The Old Testament lesson in Isaiah comes from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, who speaks to the Israelites who are exiled in Babylon. You see, exile was the final humiliating blow that spelled, metaphorically speaking, the collapse of the world as it was known to them. Already, the temple, the city, and king, symbols of national and religious identity, have been pulled down, burned, and blinded. They were gone, never to rise again. This was the way things were. However, the prophet presents to a new perspective. Prophet presents a new perspective, having heard the despairing words of the people as they say, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." First, he invites the community to reflect on their history and the past action of God on their behalf. Verses 16 and 17 are a clear reference to the Exodus from the bondage in Egypt. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." This clear reference to the Exodus from the bondage in Egypt. They are reminded that God cut a path through the sea and the waves drowned the armies who were pursuing them. Having reminded them of their experience during their freedom from bondage, the prophet invites them to use that experience intuitively. He indirectly suggests that they do not dwell on what happened, but envisage what is likely to happen in the future. He says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? My friends, memory not only provides continuity between past and present, but it conjures up thoughts of the future. For the Israelites in exile, God does not want them to simply know what is. He also wants them to know what can be. And when we consider the gospel lesson taken from the 12th chapter of John, we know that it continues the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, a story which began in chapter 11. It has been, for me personally, most amazing to read of how people could witness with their eyes the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, but fail to believe in Jesus, and not only fail to believe in him, but sought to kill him. Listen to their conversation. What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "It is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." So from that day, they planned to put Jesus to death. Clearly, they are overcome and motivated by fear of an uncertain future. That fear has blinded them, metaphorically speaking, that they have failed to appreciate the significance of the event which they witness. The information is there, but they have no intuition about it and about what it means. They do not see God creating a new act of salvation in and through the person of Jesus. They do not make a meaningful connection with God's past acts of salvation on their behalf. For them, the best they can hope for is a non-aggression pact with Rome. However, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, has been thinking and taking in the miraculous information with her senses. She sees Lazarus sitting alive at the table with Jesus. So she asks herself, what does this mean? Jesus is her friend. They have talked and eaten together. But now, in a moment of intuition, she realizes that Jesus is not exactly from here. Mary grasps that the newness of God's future salvation has entered her presence and has been made real, filling her with hope and joy. Now she ponders on what she can give Jesus as a farewell gift. Unhesitatingly, she takes a pound of costly perfume, pours it on Jesus' feet, and then wipes them with her hair. Note, this act, though not appropriate for a female in the Oriental society, was a sign of great honor, an act expressing profound hospitality for a special guest. Jesus accepts Mary's gift and hints that her intuition has been correct. For he says to those present, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." Now, before I share with you those aspects of our faith which must have been rekindled in our minds as they were rekindled in mind while I reflected on the selected readings, I must comment on the epistle reading, for it also supports those aspects of our faith which are rekindled by the Old Testament reading and the gospel selection. In a selection from one of his pastoral letters to his well-regarded citizens of Philippi, Paul is remembering the life he lived and what constituted for him as a Jew, a Pharisee, and a persecutor of the Christian sect when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. After reflecting on everything that characterized his life in the past, he calls everything by a sharply shocking word, rubbish. We see that in verse 8. His reason for such a drastic change is the heart and soul of his new life, his personal and life-giving relationship with the person of Christ, the one whom he calls my Lord. So I ask, what aspects of our faith have been rekindled in our minds while I reflected on the selected readings? As I respond to the question, I say, we are reminded that the biblical God, the God whom you and I worship, is a God who makes all things new, a God of life and not death, a God who brings life out of death, a God who is not bound by the world, but a God who is freely ruling it in accordance with the divine, sovereign, and gracious purposes. In the midst of life's crushing disappointments, failures, sufferings, and dead ends, there's a God lifting the weary, comforting the sorrowful, and giving the downtrodden hope against hope in their struggle against tyranny and oppression. We can look at the world and look at all the strife and all the injustice and all the violence and all the troubles that punctuate the world, and we may grow discouraged. However, we must believe without doubt that God's agenda for the world is an agenda of health, justice, hope, and peace. Note I say, we must believe. Only believe, Jesus said, thy faith have made the whole. Thy faith have made thee whole. One must believe that through him all things are possible. Some people may say they cannot believe because they have no intellectual proof. Yet the greater part of a person's life is lived daily on faith. You and I, we live daily on faith. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the lessons which we glean from today's biblical readings speak of anticipation of what might be. During this Lenten season, the weeks of Lent, we talk about the characteristics of the Christian life. One of the marks of the Christian life is living life, leaning into the future and anticipating what may or may not happen tomorrow. So I say to you, as we approach the end of Lent and the beginning of Holy Week, it seems to me that this is the time most appropriate to reflect on how present realities of homelessness and alienation that we experience or know about can be transformed into homecoming and belonging. How present grief and pain can be followed by joy and peace. The great prayer of thanksgiving, which is offered as part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, is a litany of the mighty acts of God in history. And before we gather at the altar to take the bread and the wine, we are engaged in remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. Yet the final focus is not simply what God has done, but we are all invited to look forward with anticipation to God, to what God will do. Let us pray. Holy Father, who has redeemed us with the precious blood of thy dear Son, keep us, we beseech thee, steadfast in faith, and enable us no longer to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again, even the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.